The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Welcome to Exploring the Word. This is Bert Harper along with Jim Stanley. Alex McFarland is... There's no telling where Alex might be, but anyway, we're here.
I know he wishes he were here.
Now, Jim, I'm going to give you the privilege of introducing where we are. Now, you've got to do it with your adjectives as well.
Do I need to do it properly? Is that what you're saying?
Well, no, your way.
Okay. Well, we're broadcasting live, and this, in fact, is our last part of the broadcast from the Billy Graham Training Center at the Cove in beautiful Asheville, North Carolina. Brent, it's a shame you're not here.
Yes, it is. I'm telling you, I appreciated it Monday and yesterday, but today, the clarity, it's yes, praise the Lord. I know why I would move here. Our guest today is Michael Catt. Michael, welcome.
Thank you. It's good to be with you.
If that name is familiar, you've heard of Sherwood Baptist Church in Albany, Georgia, and he's the senior pastor there and a ministry that they have. And it's great local, but it's also a prayer ministry that he's involved in that we're here for, about the Prayer for America, Heart Cry. Started One Cry, Heart Cry. This year the idea was fusion when we're I got out of it, Michael, that we're joining God.
Right.
I mean, that's the whole thing.
Right.
Like Henry Blackaby said, find out where God is working and join him.
Right.
And there is a prayer movement going on, isn't there?
Yes, absolutely.
Would you kind of refresh us? Tell us a little bit about Refresh and that with a prayer movement as well.
Well, about 15 years ago, we started a conference out of Sherwood called Refresh. And we've done 34 of those now. In fact, I'll leave with our praise team that's here doing the music at Fusion. We will get on a plane Monday morning and go to Alaska and do 2 days with pastors in Alaska that have come from all over the state, because some people have a heart for pastors in Alaska. Nobody goes to Alaska. As we've expanded our Refresh Conference, what we've tried to do is say, okay, we need to stop saying to a bivocational pastor, a pastor in a smaller church, well, if you'll come to Atlanta, if you'll come to Dallas, if you'll come to Orlando, if you'll come to Nashville, we'll minister to you. When do we go minister to them? When do we expend ourselves to go minister to them? So like 3 weeks ago, we were in Pennsylvania for the Northeast. We had guys from 8 states, had 263 guys for 2 days. Just pouring into them about the abundant life, about revival and prayer and awakening. And so we became this year one of the sponsors with Life Action and Heart Cry and One Cry, because we're like-minded.
Amen.
We're in such need of revival that we don't need to be in silos. You know, this ministry is over here. There. How can we partner together? How can we work together, pray for one another, serve one another in such a way that there's one heartbeat for revival? We may express it in dozens of different ways, church and parachurch, but how do we express that as a body, that we are with one accord, which Amen. Is what the book of Acts is about.
It's all about.
We're with one accord for one message, and that is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ Amen. Through a revived church.
What you said is so important, and call it partnership. God honors that, because there's got to be some humility in saying Sherwood Baptist Church can't do it all.
Absolutely.
Life Action can't do it all. AFR can't do it all.
Right.
But it's amazing what God does when we lay down those things that they may identify us in a ministry, but they don't necessarily identify ourselves in the Lord.
Right.
And those things that identify us in Christ, we keep.
Right.
But we're able to minister and to others. That's what this is all about here this
exactly.
week, isn't it?
Exactly. I mean, there are people here. I've met people here from Pakistan, from South Africa, from Zimbabwe, from Romania, from Brazil, from all over the United States. And just to see the body of Christ working. You know, we were talking before we went on the air. There's no doctor, whatever, on the name tag. There's not even the name of our church or our ministry on our name tag. It just is our name, and it says Heart Cry for Revival. There's that's subtle, but it's important. Amen. You know, this is not about Dr. So-and-so, who's the pastor of so-and-so, who's done so-and-so. This is about Christ. You know, we don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your bondservant. Yeah. If we get to where it's about our message, then it's not his message.
Amen. Jim, I've noticed this about Fusion and Heart Cry. It's not personality driven. I want to say this, it is as best you guys can do it, it is spirit driven right. And not by personality.
So I'd agree. The other night, Michael, when you were speaking, you shared a very personal story with you of yourself and having ministered at a church. One of the things that you called for folks to do, that you called for the pastors here to do, was to confess the sins of the pulpit. And then Bert and I were on the radio, and so you also told those that might be church members to confess the sins of the pew. Thank
right.
you. And so that night, as you guys were moving into the prayer service and into the altar call, Bert and I prayed. Bert prayed from the pastor's role, and I prayed from the congregant's role, that might begin to happen in our country. Would you go back and just break down what some of those sins of each side were? Would you?
Sure. Yeah. It was a season in a church I served in another state back in the 1980s. And it was one of those churches that, you know, the pastor stays 18 months, 15 months. We had one stayed 9 months, one stayed 10 months. I mean, it was fruit basket turnover. And it just ate preachers up. And I went there. I didn't know all that when I went there. Ron Dunn told me it was the worst church he'd ever preached in his life. Which he told me after I told him I was going there, which
that's you. Always good news.
Thanks,
isn't it?
Ron. Thanks a lot for that. So, I mean, there was an immediately resistance, and no matter what I did, how much I prayed, how much I prepared, when I gave the invitation, it was as if a black curtain dropped between me and the people, and there was a resistance there. And so a friend came in, just to shorten up the story, I laid down behind the pulpit and confessed every sin that the Lord brought to my mind that I'd committed against the church, preaching in my flesh, being angry if they didn't respond the way I wanted them to, browbeating them. And then the Lord started bringing to mind things that I didn't even know, you know, that other pastors had done. Not preaching in the authority of the word, not teaching the people about the fullness of the Spirit, being prayerless in their leadership. So, you know, I got a good idea in a program, but they hadn't prayed it through. And then putting God quotations around it. You know, what God's led me, and the truth of the matter is it was just an idea they picked up at a conference. And so I confessed everything. It probably, I don't know, it took me 45 minutes or so, weeping behind that altar, saying, Lord, this is what the man of God has done to the people of God, not walking in the flow of your Spirit. And then my friend confessed the sins of the pew, disrespect for pastoral authority, resistance to the Holy Spirit, bowing up and not responding during an invitation, gossip, envy, strife, undermining, causing friction, creating disunity, whatever it was. Basically the works of the flesh, with a bunch of different ways of defining that. And he confessed those things, and the air just lifted. I mean, the air just lifted. And for the next 6 weeks, I mean, I didn't even recognize the church I was talking to. There was a warmth. There was an openness. There was a battle going on. I mean, the enemy was mad because he had been exposed. But there was a warmth and an openness. And I think one of the things that's hindering revival is we'll go like, hey, you know, hey man, I'm sorry I said that to you yesterday. But we don't go deep. Yeah. We deal with a symptom, not with a root, and we don't go deep to where did it start in this church that the business meeting was more important than the prayer meeting. When did that start? Was it last year or was it 50 years ago?
The root.
Yeah, you got to get back to when did a power group decide that the pastor was no longer the leader of the church? Mm. When did the deacons decide that they were not servants, but they were a board that decided everything? And you got to go back and confess. You can't cleanse anything you don't confess.
Right.
You know, and so I think that for me, and I don't have the answers to everything, for me, there needs to be a time in every church when you go back and confess the sins of the pulpit, the sins of the pew. And I'll give you a primary one because I'm from the same state you're from. When deacons stood outside the doors of churches and told African Americans they couldn't come in.
That's it.
Until a church repents of hating somebody created in the image of God because they look different than them, they will never see revival. They may see a glimpse of a move of God, but they'll never see the full-blown power of God sit down on their church until they go back and repent. We sinned against our brothers because of our prejudice and the way we were raised instead of being new creations in Christ. And that's not just a Southern problem. I mean, everybody looks at Mississippi, Alabama, Georgia. That's a Southern problem. Racism exists in the North.
We found out out West, different groups.
It's out West,
there, isn't it?
I mean, it's racism against blacks. It's whites versus Hispanics. It's in Oklahoma. It's Indians.
Right.
If you're a Native American, I mean, you're hated.
That's true.
And so until we get God honest that the church, God didn't die for a white church.
Right.
He died for the church.
Amen.
Right.
This reminds me of something. We're talking about revival, the Shantung revival in China.
Yep.
Here was Dr. and Ms. Culpepper, who were the leaders there at this. And they had more staff than they had students there and members there. She got sick. They started reading the scripture about James, about before you pray for someone to be healed, confess your sins one to another.
Yeah.
They met. They started doing that. They forgot to pray for Ms. Culpepper, and she got healed anyway.
Right.
But you remember that
story?
How important is forgiveness like that, brother?
Well, I think Jesus, if you look at what he says in Mark, he says, if you say to this mountain, be moved. And so he tells them, about, you know, pray by faith, you know, have faith in God. If you say this mountain, be moved. And that's where we stop.
Right.
You know, every verse in the Bible is in the context of another verse. It's an Oreo. You got a verse on one side. You got a verse on the other side. It's in the context of a chapter.
Right.
Amen.
Which is in the context of a book, which is in the context of a New or an Old Testament.
Amen.
Which is in the context of the
whole
Bible.
This is exploring the Word, and that's perfect, brother.
You know, so it's in the context. So he says, if you say this mountain be moved, and I have been in meetings, Lord, there's this mountain, and God, you need to move this mountain. If you have anything against anyone, forgive. The key to mountain-moving faith is forgiveness. It's not the size of your faith. It's forgiveness. The reason we have mountains in our churches, the reason our baptistries are empty, is because we won't drop the hammer and pick up and say, God, I just got to forgive. My pride's not too big.
That's the voice of Michael Catt. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. Bert Harper, Jim Stanley, and we'll be back with just a little bit more with Michael Catt on AFR.
Dan Celia of Financial Issues.
You know, there's probably never been a more important time in our economy to be thinking about a charitable gift annuity. I hope you'll do that just to shore up, to firm up some more income, permanent income, income that you can count on for the rest of your life while you're doing the Lord's work. A charitable gift annuity has been something I've been talking about for 25 years. Finally, we're seeing even mainstream start to get on board with the merits of charitable gift annuities. I hope you'll consider it. You can call the AFA Foundation. Someone there will help you work through the details and find out whether you qualify for a charitable gift annuity.
Call and speak with a representative of the AFA Foundation at 800 800-
326-4543, extension 345.
1 Corinthians 2 says we have the mind of Christ. But Dr. Tony Evans says many of us don't understand how the Lord's mind and ours work together. He'll explain as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
In his ear, every quarterback has a system designed for him to hear signals being given to him from the man upstairs in the booth. Because the man upstairs in the booth is seeing the whole field, and so he'll send a signal down into the receiver of the quarterback's ear because he's got a bigger picture than the quarterback has in order to steer him in the way he ought to go. So the receiver is designed to pick up somebody from who's sitting high and who's talking low in order for him to navigate all the things that are trying to defeat him on the field of play. Jesus is seated up there, but we're living down here. But there's a receiver that he wants to send to your mind. In other words, God will share his thoughts with you. He will take his thoughts, make them your thoughts, so that you think what he thought, and when you think what he thought, you can now do what you think, because the only reason you think it is because you thought it, and the only reason you thought it is because he sent it, and the only reason he sent it is because he could see it. And so he begins to shift and shape the mind so that you, in fact, begin to think differently, which is always the basis of how you operate. You only do what you do because you think what you think.
Learn how to get your thoughts pointed in a more heavenly direction. Check out Tony's CD series, The Eternal Perspective, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 minutes with Tony.
Now back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk. AFR Talk. AFR Talk.
Let the power of your words dwell here richly, changing the ways that I see.
Well, I'm not Alex McFarland, but Brother Bert is here, and I am Jim Stanley, and we are broadcasting from the Billy Graham Training Center at the Cove here in Asheville, North Carolina. Our guest is Michael Catt, and Michael, just before the break, we were talking about some things, and one of the things that you had mentioned, we were talking about the pastor and the pew, mm-hmm. and how those need to confess certain sins, and I can't agree with you more that we need to go back and confess some of the sins of the church and both pastor and pew. One of those was dealing with racism. Mm-hmm. How do you get the pastor in this day and age where the deacon board does rule? How do you get a pastor with enough faith to step out and say, church, we need to do this? And then how do you get the church off their backsides to follow the pastor?
Well, I'll go back to refresh and say that the number one issue I see with pastors around the country is the fear of man. They're afraid they're going to lose their job. Listen, Jesus said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. Mm-hmm. And if you speak for Jesus and they hate you, it's not your problem. It's their problem. You just have to be faithful to what God says. And I remember we brought on our first African-American deacon in 1992. I had people leave the church. I had men leave the church who said, I'm more qualified than whatever, and I won't go any further than that. And I said to one of them, I said, well, let me just explain something to you. This past year, he led 25 people to Christ. That's more than the entire deacon body did. So if I was really going to be biblical, I'd have one deacon. It'd be him. Because the rest of you aren't doing the Great Commission, and you're certainly not exercising the Great Commandment, or you'd love him as a brother, and you wouldn't say whatever. We had to be intentional at Sherwood. I said in the revival forum in there just a little bit ago that back in the 1990s, I said to Sherwood, we're too white and we look too much like a Billy Graham homecoming video. Now, I'm not being critical of either one of those, but our community is 70% African American. Mm. If we didn't change, we were going to die. So in 2000, through the years, God has just changed the demographics of our church. 2013, 35% of the people who either joined or were baptized were non-white. 2014, 45%. 2015, 65%. 2016, 15 to 16 each, 65% in those years. You look out at our church, and it looks like a bag of M&Ms. We have people from 20 countries, and we have diversity in our church, on our praise. We got intentional. We needed diversity on our platform, in our praise team, so that when people came, they felt welcomed and wanted. Now, here's what a guy said to me one time in our home state. He said, "Well, brother, they're welcomed." I said, "But everybody knows the difference between welcomed and wanted. And if they're not wanted, they're not welcome. And if you're not friendly, or if you look at the outside, what's the difference in the color of a man's skin and somebody coming in with a tattoo on the side of their neck and a piercing in their nose?" We've quit looking at people in the eye that everybody we meet is lost or saved. They're not black, white, Hispanic, Asian, whatever. They're lost or saved. And if I can get past, well, gosh, look at that tattoo. I wouldn't have done that to the side of my neck, and I wouldn't have put that ring in my nose. And look in a person's eyes. What you see is you're seeing into the soul of a person that either knows Jesus or needs Jesus, and that's where it matters.
Amen, brother. I know God brought you along step by step, like he has everybody. Yeah. And it's kind of a change, but the men that really invested in your life are men that have changed my life as well. I wanted you to go over that list. Now, the reason I say that, most men that God is using, we're standing on the shoulders of giants that's gone before us. Just like we were talking about confessing the sins of our fathers, we praise God, we lift him up, but we need to be thankful for the men and women that have invested in our lives
Absolutely. I have a picture in my office that my executive pastor, Jim McBride, gave me. I wept when he gave it to me. And it's titled The Legacy of Faith. And he went in and had somebody Photoshop the seven men that have spoken into my life and built into my life. Listen, something happened before we were all born. You know, we live in an age where nothing happened before I was born. Something happened before I was born. One of the great things that God has allowed to happen in my life is I've always had older men invest in me. That's getting a little harder as I get older.
Yeah.
But, you know, I surrendered the Lordship of Christ under Vance Havner. He mentored me for the last 15 years of his life. The last time I was with him, about 6 months before he died in his apartment, and he laid hands on me and prayed for a portion of his mantle to follow me. I've got an ordination paper. It has nothing to do with my real ordination, and Vance Havner did that in his living room. Because of Vance Havner, this is why it's important to walk through a crowd slowly, and don't be afraid to go up and introduce yourself to somebody. Because of Vance Havner, I walked up to Ron Dunn one day, and I said, "We have a mutual friend." He said, "Who's that?" I said, "Vance Havner." We went to lunch that day. We became lifelong friends. I preached Ron's funeral when he died. Ron introduced me to Manly Beasley. That resulted in Bertha Smith. You know, I came here to the Cove first time in 1994 because I'd heard of Warren Wiersbe all my life, and I wanted to meet him, and I dogged him. And I hounded him and until I'd been here 2 days by myself, and he walked up to me and said, "Hey, why don't you eat breakfast with me?" And so we sat down. I said, "We have a mutual friend." I said, "He's in glory now." He said, "Who's that?" I said, "Vance Havner." And it began a relationship that still exists today with Warren Wiersbe. Tom Eliff is my pastor. He's a little older than me, but he's wiser than me, and so when I have a major decision to make, I call Tom Eliff. You are the result of the books you read, the places you go, the people you meet, and the people you allow to speak into your life.
The reason I wanted you to go over that list is because every one of those that I know, I've heard them, they are talking about the spirit life,
not
walking in the flesh. And what we're talking about, the Refresh Ministries, Life Action Ministries, when they do that, what we do here is really talking about it's Christ in me, the hope of glory.
Right.
That's really the answer for the the pulpit and the pew, isn't it?
Right. Yes. Well, I mean, it's called a lot of things. You know, the deeper life, the spirit-filled life, the abundant life, the victorious life. And what happens is, rather than living in it, we all start arguing about it and what it means and what it looks like. And what we sound like is a lot of beggars arguing about a wallet. We don't have a dollar between us. You know, I don't care what you call it, but we are to grieve not the Spirit. And there's a command: be filled with the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Now, the question I would ask everybody listening on the radio: are you right now filled with the Spirit? The answer is either yes, no, or I don't know. But the command is to be filled. Hmm. It's not be filled when you feel like it. It's not be feeling. It's be filled. It's an act of obedience, surrendering my life to say, Lord, and I have to. I mean, there's some days I lose count.
Struggle, right?
Yeah.
Will the struggle ever end?
No. Okay. Not until you breathe your last.
Folks, our guest has been Michael Catt, and you can find out more of his ministry at michaelcatt.com. He has some blogs there as well as some other resources. The blog site's called From the Cluttered Desk, and of course you'll know him as senior pastor of Sherwood Baptist Church at sherwoodbaptist.net. Stay tuned. Exploring the Word continues right after this on American Family Radio.
For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Corner. Facebook has encouraged its staff to participate in anti-Trump protests, even on office time. They said Facebook is committed to fostering an inclusive environment where employees feel comfortable expressing their opinions and speaking up. Facebook even threatened contractors to make sure subcontractors are able to join the protests. All of this begs the question: if Facebook is so committed to having their employees and others who do work for them to protest against President Donald Trump, how likely is it that they are genuinely neutral concerning content on their platform?
Visit the Hamilton Corner on the podcast page at AFR.net for more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Here's Dan Celia with today's Stewardship Moment.
It's amazing how so many people think that after they retire, they have nothing more to be a good steward over. After all, their financial resources may be greatly diminished. Let's not forget what we are to have stewardship over. In Numbers 8:25, the Lord told Moses this in reference to the Levites: "But at the age of 50, they must retire from their regular service and no longer work." Listen, we have stewardship responsibility of the gospel of Jesus Christ first. The question is not what we do when we retire. The question ought to be, what form of service are we retiring to?
You've just heard a Stewardship Moment with Dan Celia of Financial Issues Ministry, helping you plan, give, and invest wisely. For more information, log on to financialissues.org. That's financialissues.org.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword, or email word@afr.net.
Welcome back as we wrap up the broadcast from Asheville, North Carolina, and Exploring the Word. It's been a good few days, and I can't think of a way for us to wrap it up better. By the way, joining us at the microphone now is Will Addison, and Will is the program director, network director for our Urban Talk sister network there at American Family Association, and of course, Bert Harper. And the reason I said I can't think of a better way for us to wrap it up is we get to wrap it up with Richard Owen Roberts. So, Mr. Roberts, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you very much.
It is so good to have you, and I've heard you so many times, and it's always blessing my heart, and I thank God for that. And what I want you to do, why do you make the effort to come to Heart Cry for Revival? Why would you want to, I mean, you could be a lot of different places. Why here?
Well, the simple reason is that when I was 12 years of age, I went to a summer camp, and they called for volunteers at the end of the week for missions. And I said, yes, Lord. But unbeknownst to myself, because most of the young people that were at this conference center were sissies, and this was in the Adirondack Mountains, and we made these short hikes, and most of them would go just a little bit and had to sit down. And in disgust that day, I sat down on a stump, and that stump was covered with poison ivy, but I didn't know that. The next day I went home, and I could barely walk, having sat in a poison ivy patch. And then for the next 2 weeks, school started on the Tuesday, but I couldn't go because the poison ivy really had a hold of me. And so I had 2 weeks in which to wrestle with the question, what did it mean to be a volunteer as a missionary? And the Lord kept saying to me, glad you volunteered, but I didn't call you. Well, I was sure you had, Lord. Well, I called you, but not as a missionary. I called you to preach. And though, honestly, I don't believe there was a speck of stubbornness or resistance. I was just being quite practical. And I said, Lord, I couldn't preach. That'd be out of the question. I think I could put a tracking a bushel of beans or be an agricultural missionary possibly, but I sure couldn't be a preacher. But by the end of the 2 weeks, I knew that I was not only called to preach, but to focus on revival.
Amen.
And as long as the Lord keeps giving me breath and strength, I hope to participate in meetings of this sort.
Amen.
So I came just simply because it was part of my call.
Amen. And you hadn't gotten over it yet?
No, not yet. Perhaps by the grace of God, never.
Amen. Well, I know you're a fan of Mr. Roberts.
Oh, yeah, and I had a chance to actually stay at his home. That was a privilege. And I had the train pass by every hour, so that was pretty cool.
Yes.
But I want to ask you, in the simplest terms, what is revival?
Well, obviously, different folk are saying different things.
Yeah.
But I believe that there are two incredibly significant aspects of revival. Number one, revival is God in the midst of his people. And number two, revival is the Word of God taking on a power and an impact upon people's lives that it doesn't normally have. Now, as a youth, it was very common for me to see entire congregations bathed in tears as I preached. I haven't seen that happen for years. But if the Holy Spirit takes that word and again makes it profound and powerful, as he has done always in true revivals, we're going to see that happen again. So there's a sense in which the word becomes like a tidal wave of blessing. It becomes irresistible. And when you consider those two things together, God in the midst of his people, well, he's not only in the midst of his people, but in the midst of those who are not yet his people, but intended to be. And certainly one of the aspects of his presence is when we draw near to God, even outside of a revival setting, but just through a personal pursuit of the Lord, we begin to see things about ourselves that we never saw before. We begin to feel a hatred of what we've been and what we are in a level that we never had before. But you imagine God in the midst of his people in a revival movement. And so there's a level of repentance that vastly exceeds anything that has been known. And so then the Word having taken on tremendous fresh power, and the presence of Christ having brought about this immense sense of the awfulness of sin, it's bound to have an impact on others. And, you know, it's a sad truth, but it's an absolute truth that a lot of storekeepers and business owners of various sorts have honestly faced the fact that the greatest culprits in their community are the religious people. Mm-hmm. And when a storekeeper, let us say, goes to open his shop on Monday morning, and he sees walking down the sidewalk one of these Christians, so-called, and he says to himself, oh, good night, what a terrible way to start the week. And so this guy comes up to him, and he says, with a good bit of impatience and disgust, and what do you want? And the professed Christian says, well, you didn't know this, but I've been stealing from you over the last 7 years. And I have been trying to calculate the worth of what I've stolen. As near as I can tell, it's $900. And the Lord has convicted me. I need to not only repay the $900, but to pay significant interest on it. And so I really believe that I've got to give you $2,000 for what I've done. But honestly, I couldn't put together that amount in cash this morning. But I was able to get $1,200. And I brought an IOU for $800. Now, I know you didn't have any reason to trust my IOU, but here's the $1,200 and the IOU. And I'm going to take care of the rest of that just as quickly as I can. And what impact is there going to be on the storekeeper? And then a few minutes later, maybe a teenager comes along and says, I stole a can of Coke the other day. You didn't notice. And you know, the truth of the matter is, shopkeepers and others see a whole lot more than most people realize.
Wow.
But to two or three impacts like that, somebody making right or wrong, if there's a meeting that night, you can be sure that storekeeper's going to be there.
Wow. Got
to
be there.
To find out what happened.
Amen.
And that's the nature of a revival. Amen. God, among his people, bringing them to a level of conviction they've ever known before, and then the Holy Spirit making the Word a gigantic force and power.
Changed lives.
Yes.
Still matter. Amen.
Still matter.
Gypsy yes. Smith, great evangelist, would talk about drawing a circle, yeah, standing inside the circle, and they would say, let revival begin inside the circle. Now, this is something that I heard, and it was kind of an excuse for God not moving throughout the whole congregation. And I would hear evangelists and pastors say, and I have to admit, I picked it up, and I haven't lately said, well, if the church can't have revival, each individual can. There's some truth in that. I understand the truth that's in that, mm-hmm, but we want more than that. You know, are we cutting, when we make that statement, are we cutting off maybe the expectation of what God really wants to do?
Well, I think that an appropriate response to that is that if that were the whole message of Gypsy Smith, it might be held in a measure of suspicion. But all who were aware of him know that he was not only a great preacher, but a singer of excellence. Yeah. And I've thought multitudes of times of one of the songs that he made so popular, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All his wonderful passion and purity. Oh, thou spirit divine, all my nature refine till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me." You put together the whole of the message of Gypsy Smith, and I don't think the danger you've mentioned is really there at all. It'd be awfully hard, I think, to avoid listening to a man who sang so beautifully and powerfully.
Amen.
And talking about the beauty of Jesus. I think the real problem is that the church doesn't really think there's all that much beauty in Christ, and that holiness is more of a blight than a blessing.
Wow.
But when people began to catch a vision of the beauty of holiness, they have a very different view of the whole of these glorious truths.
Amen. You know, I was curious about, because we've been talking a lot about revival, awakenings, and things like that. Is there ever a concern or a risk that we can begin to idolize other movements and other moves and kind of miss what God is wanting to do in the present?
Well, I certainly think there's a danger. And it would be quite easy for a person to be caught up in the happenings rather than in the one who's making things happen.
Yeah.
And one could become quite devoted to pursuing some of the events. Now, I think we've seen a bit of that in some of the so-called revivals in recent years. I remember talking with the sheriff in an area where there was supposedly a great revival going on, and asking his opinion on the matter. And he made it clear there's no revival here. We've got a higher rate of crime right now than we've ever had before. We've got more incidents of evil of every description taking place. He said, what I think is there's no revival here. There's just some religious excitement that's drawing the attention of a lot of people. Well, that seems to me to be quite a common problem. We get so caught up in what's happening that we're not paying even as much as average attention to the one who's making it happen.
Yeah.
Is that emotionalism? I mean, I know when I read about the revivals, there's emotion in it. When I came to Christ as a 12-year-old boy, the biggest deal in it was fear was gone. The fear that I had beforehand, and I was excited. There was emotion. And have we let the fear of emotionalism keep some of us away from expressing our praise? And then the other thing, has emotionalism maybe entered into those so-called revivals that they get caught up on some things, but it's not changed lives?
Yes, I believe there's no question but what that's exactly true. Years ago, I prepared a pamphlet which was entitled 24 Things to Do in the Face of Apparent Revival. And it included this issue of emotionalism and of being caught up in the excitement of the time without being really experiencing a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, years ago, there was a term that probably isn't used much today, and maybe if it's used at all, it's misused, but the term enthusiast. And some of the great preachers of the past who were seeing powerful moves of the Holy Spirit were labeled as enthusiasts. George Whitefield was often accused of that. And in probably a high percentage of the times, it was simply a false accusation. But nonetheless, there were genuine enthusiasts who got involved. We had an incident in American history where a fellow by the name of Davenport got all caught up in the enthusiasm of the movement, and was his own behavior was bizarre, and he was calling for bizarre behavior from others. And so the true work of God was being widely passed by because people's eyes were caught up with this silly stuff that was taking place. But at the same time, just because there's some grievous error doesn't mean there's not anything real. The likelihood of the real is all the greater because the error becomes so prominent. And I've often thought of it like this. What would the devil have to do to destroy, or at least to bring down rapidly, a powerful move of God? And it seems quite apparent to me We could describe a revival with accuracy by saying it's all eyes on Christ. Mm. So to destroy what God is doing, all the devil has to do is to get the eye away from Christ onto something. And the
devil doesn't care what it is.
No,
does it?
And it doesn't really matter
it doesn't
what it
matter.
Is.
Yeah.
It could be some bizarre behavior. It could be some ridiculous doctrine. It could be some expectation of all true converts have this particular experience. Doesn't really matter. Mm. The point is, turn the eye away from Christ. So when we're talking seriously about revival as in a conversation like this, one of the huge things that we're concerned about is what can we do to help to keep the focus on Jesus Christ. And those of us who are deeply interested in these things have a responsibility to help others not to allow their attention to be drawn to some side issue. And often it is nothing other than just enthusiasm over, say, the big crowd over against the smaller crowd that would be usually in attendance.
Will, it sounds like Jesus will not share his glory.
You're right. And, you know, one thing, we were talking about revivals in the past with another pastor, and one thing that stuck out to me was that a lot of the even social things like the racism and stuff was addressed by, like, when revival happened, you saw the color lines being blurred. You know, it wasn't about black, white. What are some other, you know, things that we would notice when we see true revival?
Well, if you think of it this way, we've been through the Easter season, some of us a good many times, and we know that there's a great focus there. We've been through the Christmas season, and we know that the focus is somewhat different than the focus of the Easter season. But now think of it like this. When Joseph was struggling profoundly with the issue of whether to marry a pregnant woman or not, and a lot of good men have faced questions of that sort, but he was told by an angel, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And we also know that the scriptures make it clear that that which was conceived in Mary was of imperishable seed. But now Peter makes it perfectly clear that every Christian is conceived by imperishable seed. You know, we hear the statement, sometimes even make it and don't put adequate focus upon it. Those that are born once die twice. Those that are born twice die once. Well, obviously that first birth is of perishable seed. A man and a woman, both perishable, the seed implanted by the man, a perishable seed. But the second birth is not that way at all. The second birth is the imperishable seed of the Word and the Spirit, same seed essentially that resulted in the conception and birth of Christ. Now, when we begin to focus on that, when we begin to see the significance of that, how can coloring separate us if we're brothers and sisters born of the same imperishable seed? Loads of the issues that are constantly making a mess in the church are resolved in the simple realization that we're all born of that same imperishable seed. perishable seed. And how can we get into a war with a fellow Christian, whether it be a racial war, whether it be a doctrinal war, whether it just be the form that we don't like that they engage in? How can we do that when we're facing the reality that we're all born of that same imperishable seed? And one of the lovely things about revival is that that simple truth becomes much more real in the mind, in the heart of people. When you go a long season without revival, you can develop some more of these prejudices, and you can forget the reality that we have one single Savior, one single Father in heaven, one single Holy Spirit, and that we're all born first of perishable seed, and then by the miraculous grace of God, of imperishable seed.
Amen. Stephen Olford, great orator, great preacher, great teacher. Heard him say, all spirit and you tend to flare up, all word and you tend to dry up. Combining the spirit and the word, you grow up.
Yes, wonderful statement.
Isn't that awesome? Would you just elaborate on that a little bit?
Well, it's such a glorious thing to realize that there is a preaching that is producing death. I think probably the most common thing said to me in my travels and the opportunities of preaching that come to me is statements made by people of every stripe who say going to church has proven to be a waste of time. I've had innumerable people say to me, I considered going to church and then I decided to stay home. And on the Sundays I decided to stay home and to read my Bible, I was way ahead of the Sundays that I decided to go to church. Wow. And they're not always talking about some liberal church that is talking about some non-Christian issue, because a lot of the preachers honestly believe that their call from God is to explain the Scripture. And they do so faithfully. But most of us have our brains chock full already of information that we haven't acted upon. So real preaching is not merely telling biblical truths. One time when I was at the Heart Cry Conference, I felt so clearly led to preach on that passage in Timothy, preach the word. And I remember asking this question, how do you know if you have preached the word or if instead you have merely preached from the word or about the word?
That's good.
And I said the answer is simply to use the language that the word uses.
Amen.
About itself.
Amen.
The word is a hammer. The word is a fire. The word is a sword. If you can preach and nobody's hammered, nobody's set on fire, nobody feels the piercing of the sword, you haven't preached
at
all.
Amen. Jim, brother, I hate to say we're running out of time.
We are running out of time. And Mr. Roberts, I want to thank you for being with us this afternoon. And folks, if that whetted your appetite to hear more of Mr. Roberts and the ministry that he has, you can visit rortrust.org. That's rortrust.org. And by the way, he is speaking tonight, I believe, at the final session for Heart Cry.
That's right.
And you can find that at heart-cryforrevival.org. Want to make sure I got that right. heart-cryforrevival.org. And when you're there, you can find a link to live streaming of tonight's session. And they're also going to have it on Facebook. Well, guys, that's going to do it for Exploring the Word, coming to you live from Asheville, North Carolina. We'll see you again soon. God bless.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.